Turn in your Bibles to the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 28. We will look at what we've already seen in the book of Leviticus, the offerings that Israel was to present or were to present to the Lord the day or the occasion of their entering into the land, the daily offerings, the weekly offerings or Sabbath offerings, the monthly or new moon offerings, the yearly Passover offerings, and the yearly offerings of the Feast of Weeks, which would later be known as the Day of Pentecost in the book of Acts. These offerings are part of Israel's covenant obedience to God as a reflection of God's means whereby He would save them from their sins. Numbers chapter 28, I'm going to read the whole chapter. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Command the people of Israel and say to them, my offering, my food, for my food offerings, my pleasing aroma, you shall be careful to offer to me at its appointed time. And you shall say to them, this is the food offering that you shall offer to the Lord, two male lambs, a year old, without blemish, day by day, as a regular offering. One lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. Also, a tenth of an ephah of fine flour for a grain offering, mixed with a quarter of a hin of beaten oil. It is a regular burnt offering which was ordained at Mount Sinai for a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. Its drink offering shall be a quarter of a hin for each lamb. In the holy place you shall pour out a drink offering of strong drink to the Lord. The other lamb you shall offer at twilight. Like the grain offering of the morning and like its drink offering, you shall offer it as a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. On the Sabbath day, two male lambs, a year old, without blemish, and two-tenths of an ephah of fine flour for a grain offering mixed with oil and its drink offering. This is the burnt offering of every Sabbath besides the regular burnt offering and its drink offering. At the beginnings of your months, you shall offer a burnt offering to the Lord, two bulls from the herd, one ram, seven male lambs, a year old, without blemish, also three-tenths of an ephah of fine flour for a grain offering, mixed with oil for each bull, and two-tenths of fine flour for a grain offering, mixed with oil for the one ram, and a tenth of fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering for every lamb for a burnt offering with a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. Their drink offering shall be half a hin of wine for a bull, a third of a hin for a ram, and a quarter of a hin for a lamb. This is the burnt offering of each month throughout the months of the year. Also, one male goat for a sin offering to the Lord, it shall be offered besides the regular burnt offerings and its drink offering. On the 14th day of the first month is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of this month is a feast. For 7 days shall unleavened bread be eaten. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work, but shall offer a food offering, a burnt offering to the Lord, two bulls from the herd, one ram, and seven male lambs a year old. See that they are without blemish. Also their grain offering of fine flour mixed with oil, three-tenths of an ephah shall you offer for a bull and two-tenths for a ram. A tenth shall you offer for each of the seven lambs, also one male goat for a sin offering to make atonement for you. You shall offer these besides the burnt offering of the morning, which is for a regular burnt offering. In the same way, you shall offer daily for 7 days the food of a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. It shall be offered besides the regular burnt offering and its drink offerings. And on the 7th day, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. On the day of the first fruits, when you offer a grain offering of new grain to the Lord at your Feast of Weeks, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work, but shall offer a burnt offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Two bulls from the herd, one ram, seven male lambs a year old, also their grain offering of fine flour mixed with oil, three-tenths of an ephah for each bull, two-tenths for a ram, a tenth for each of the seven lambs with one male goat to make atonement for you. Besides the regular burnt offering and its grain offering, you shall offer them and their drink offering. See that they are without blemish." thus far, the reading of God's word, let me pray now for the blessing of the preaching of it. Lord, we do come to you tonight. We ask that you might enlighten our eyes. Give us spiritual sight to see wonderful things in your word and hearts to receive it with obedience, that we might seek after you all of our days. That you would be pleased with us, your servants, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. All right, this evening, a short but I hope sufficient explanation for why these offerings were to be offered by Israel to the Lord. It is because of God's purpose of salvation focused upon the altar and his purpose to bring about salvation through the suffering Messiah. Christ did not come because the Old Testament was the way it is. The Old Testament was what it was because God was preparing his people for the coming of the Messiah. The Messiah is the hinge. It is that focal point upon which all of the scriptures find their ultimate interpretive meaning. God was preparing Israel for the revelation of the one whom he said to Adam and Eve would be the seed of the woman who would crush the head of the seed of the serpent. Jesus was going to destroy Satan. Jesus would reconcile to the triune God sinful men. Jesus would come as the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. Jesus would be the one, the Son, the chosen Son of God the Father, for whom there would be no ram. Throughout the Old Testament, we see God preparing his people for the coming of the Messiah. And so when we look at these things and we read Numbers 28, and honestly, it reads more like a cookbook, does it not? This sort of list of ingredients that go into the offerings. What you are to see, even in Numbers chapter 28, is a description of how God would free his people from their sins, ultimately through the person and work of the Messiah, the one whom we call Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ. And as Israel was to set themselves apart wholly unto the Lord, they were to see that only through the shed blood of sacrifice and offering, through the exercise of worship and sacrament, they would be set apart wholly unto the Lord. By offering, by rest, by acknowledging ultimately it is through God's grace that any and all might call themselves a child of God. And as God is leading Israel into the land, he is giving them instruction as to how they are to operate when they are actually in the land through offering. Offerings unto the Lord to show their allegiance and their consecrated status as his people. 2 points that I want to make as it relates to these offerings and how we are to rightly understand them even now on the other side of the cross of Jesus Christ. 2 points. First, offerings commanded. And secondly, understanding the offerings. Offerings commanded. And secondly, understanding the offerings. Let's look at these offerings. We see daily offerings in verses 1 through 8, weekly Sabbath offerings in 9 through 10, monthly new moon offerings in 11 through 15, yearly Passover offerings in 16 through 25, and also a yearly offering in 26 through 31, the Pentecost or the Feast of Weeks that would later be called Pentecost, 7 weeks after Passover. All of these things ultimately finding their meaning, their culmination, their fulfillment in the person and work of Christ Jesus. Let's look at the first one, daily offerings or food offerings. We see it, 2 lambs, in addition to these lambs, fine flour and also oil and a drink, strong wine, that is fermented wine. All of these things were to be put together, placed upon the altar, and burnt unto the Lord. And we find this recurring statement, it was a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Every day, Israel was to offer themselves through the representation of the sacrifice as unto the Lord. We do this today. Each and every day, we offer ourselves as unto the Lord, and we give thanks to Him, and we acknowledge the means by which we have been redeemed from our sins, or at least we ought to. That woven into the fabric of Old Testament and even New Testament covenant faithfulness and discipleship is the daily morning and evening reminder that we are to be dedicated as unto the Lord. Now we'll look at the pleasing aroma stuff in part two, and I talk about the significance of the language of this chapter, and even chapter 29. We will look at that next week in greater depth. But all of these offerings, there is this principle that Israel is placing themselves upon the altar as holy unto God. We are offering ourselves as unto the Lord. In fact, I think we see these words, the significance of this reflected in the words of Jesus when one asked him, what does it mean to be your disciple? And Jesus says, you must deny yourself. You must take up your cross and you must follow me. Daily, we offer ourselves as unto the Lord. Now, can you imagine every Sunday morning or evening, depending on the week of the month, we have two separate groups of people that come, or really just two individuals, maybe more sometimes, who get the Lord's Supper ready every day. 365 days a year, and sometimes more on certain days, animals had to be slaughtered and killed and offered to the Lord. And these offerings that we read about here were wholly burnt, all of it, as unto the Lord. These folks were giving the product of their labors unto the Lord to express their reliance upon Him to give them what is actually needed for life and for godliness. We do this with our tithes even today. We give something of what we earn unto the Lord that He might bless us as only He can. Maybe you've written a tithe check and gone, man, that could have gone a long way to pay for groceries this month or this week. Israel struggled perhaps with the same conflict. In fact, this is the conflict between God's grace and even the labors of men. What do we do with the fruit of our labors? We offer them up to the Lord. Every day, Israel was to be reminded that they were to be a pleasing aroma to God. But then you have these weekly Sabbath offerings. Not only were they to offer the daily food offerings on Sunday, or Saturday was the Old Testament Sabbath, but also on Sabbath day, they were to offer additional sacrifices to make it even more holy and set apart. God had woven into the fabric of Old Testament life and even our life today this realization that the Sabbath was a day to be set apart where we set aside the normal work of the week and we reflect upon God's provision of salvation. It's just two verses. On the Sabbath day, two male lambs, and you read here that the people of God were to offer themselves in an even greater, more significant way on Saturday. Twice as many sacrifices each Saturday. This offering was used, like all the other offerings, to make the Sabbath set apart. It was a day more holy than all of the other days, for it was on that day that they remembered and reflected upon God's creation. And when God rested on the Sabbath day, not doing nothing, but looking at all that He had made and saying, this is good, it pleases me. Israel was also to look at their labors and the labors of God and to look at it and say, this is good. I think the very practical outworking of this, even in our lives today, is that we are to keep the Sabbath holy in part by remembering God's work of creation and recreation through the person and work of Jesus Christ, which is why we celebrate not the Old Testament Sabbath, the final day of the week, but what we would call the Lord's Day, Resurrection Day. We celebrate the greater miracle of the resurrection. But we focus upon God's redeeming work just as Israel did. And not just the daily offerings, the weekly Sabbath offerings, but also the monthly new moon offerings. A less frequent but more costly offering. And can you imagine if you have a daily offering, you have a Sabbath, and that Sabbath also falls on the new moon? How many animals? And all of these things, if they coincided with the Sabbath, I mean with the Passover, all kinds of things were happening in Israel. Because of its lack of frequency, an even more precious and expensive, you might say, valuable offering. Two bulls, one ram, seven male lambs. And depending on the animal, a different offering of oil and flour and drink was to be associated with them. And again, this offering was to be burnt. And in these new moon offerings of which we read elsewhere in the Old Testament, it was on this particular day that families gathered together in family worship to reflect upon God's redeeming work. There's a theme. A theme of offering oneself up to the Lord, even as we reflect upon God's redeeming work in our lives. And then the highest and holiest of all the feasts, and the offerings that were to be offered in that week of feasts, the Passover offering. Every year, on the 14th day of the first month, is the Lord's Passover. And of course, this goes back as an act of remembrance and celebration of God's redeeming work of Israel out of Egypt. And for 1 week, Israel would begin with a convocation. They would end with a convocation, which is a kind of public ceremony where all of the camp would gather together and they would rejoice at God's gracious work in their midst of deliverance out of Egypt. There was always something to celebrate, it seemed, in Israel. The feasts, the offerings. There was always smoke coming up from the tabernacle or the temple. All of these constant reminders, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, God had woven into the fabric of the culture of the nation of Israel his salvation. And in response to his salvation, they are offering themselves up to him. It is the only right and faithful response to a God of salvation. To serve him. To love him. To acknowledge the means by which we have been redeemed. And all of this, God gave to Israel out of his grace. God had revealed salvation among them. And they were to devote themselves wholly unto him as the one who led them out of the land of sin and death, out of the land of bondage, out of Egypt. He did not have to do this. And Israel needed to be reminded of this. They were not chosen, God says elsewhere, because they were a powerful nation, but because they were a small and weak people. Now, God already had chosen Israel before the days of Egypt. But for 400 years, Israel languished in Egypt as a slave nation. And this was God's holy people. And so after 400 years, he sent them a deliverer, born out of the water. And he would deliver his people from their sins. Pictures of God's love, expressions of his covenant faithfulness. Not just in the time and place of those ancient Israelites, but all type and sign pictures of the Redeemer who was to come. And so in the Passover, they would celebrate the gathering for worship. No work was to be performed. Unleavened bread eaten throughout the week. The significance of that was that God would lead them out of Israel quickly. There was no time to wait for the bread to rise. They were to eat, shoes on, standing up at the table. On the first day, offerings were to be made, two bulls, one ram, seven male lambs. same as mentioned above in the monthly offerings. And then also a male goat for a sin offering. You remember that that goat would be slaughtered and taken outside of the camp as a sign of how God would take the sins of Israel and move them outside of the camp. Even we see Christ suffering outside the city gates. Our sins placed upon Him, taken outside of the city of God, where He would suffer cold and naked and alone upon the cross under the weight of His Father. Foreshadowing, a taste of what is to come, and then the Feast of Weeks, which would later be known as Pentecost. 7 weeks, 49 days after the Passover, the day of first fruits, a holy convocation when the grain would be offered, new grain to the Lord. And Israel was to celebrate how God provides life for them. The significance of the Feast of Weeks in relationship to the Passover, never fully, completely understood until that day in the book of Acts, where Christ, having died and been raised again, pours out His Holy Spirit upon the church. Even as Christ said in John chapter 4, I see that the fields are white unto harvest, having just spoken about how He will gather people and their worship of God, the true worship of the saints, will be in spirit and in truth. And then He says to the disciples, look, you will see the harvest. It is white. That means it's ready to be gathered. And Jesus is pointing to that day in the book of Acts where the Spirit will descend upon the church. And in one day, 3,000 people are converted and brought to salvation. And from that day, that spark where the New Testament church is born, we see the sacrifice of Christ, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, and the first fruits that are the result of His resurrection glory. And the Spirit is poured out upon the church, and the day of harvest has come. And from that day, we live in a sort of Feast of Weeks, where the Spirit has been poured out and the church labors in the power of death, resurrection, and now the harvest. It's all one story of God's redeeming work. And we need to marvel at the beauty and design of God's plan of redemption. And we need to allow it to draw our gaze not simply to the ancient rituals of old, but to how all of these things point to God's prescribed, eternal, ultimate means of salvation. And not only for us, though we do benefit, because we have a lot of Bible left after Numbers 28. And many in the day of Moses and Joshua did not. They did not fully understand the significance of the feasts and the offerings and the altar, but they knew their hope, at least all those who were the elect, hoped in the promise of the Messiah. And God was pointing forward in these things to the day when He would come. And that leads us, secondly, to the understanding of these offerings. First, the language and meaning of a pleasing aroma. The burnt offerings, can you imagine? Have you ever smelt burning flesh? It's not a pleasant aroma necessarily. Burning hair is certainly not pleasant. Now, a grilled steak is a pleasing aroma. But this was all of the animal. And it was burnt. It wasn't cooked. It was burnt. And the smoke of this offering, and the darkness of the smoke, and the giving up of this animal to the Lord, giving it to God, was a sacrifice in and of itself. These burnt offerings were not given in order to just perform for the sake of mere religious rite, but there was a kind of sermon in each of the sacrifices and offerings, a timeless, covenantal, redemptive, historical sermon that pointed to the holiness of God, His wrath against sinners, how it is that the one who brings the offering is sinful, and how it is God accepts their offering despite their sin through the offering itself. and the disposition of the heart of the one who is coming. When David says, "It is not sacrifices, O Lord, that you desire, but a broken and contrite heart," the Lord is trying to teach through the altar the nature of the sinfulness of the heart of the offerer. So that when that person placed their hand upon the altar, they were saying, "My sin upon that animal accepted as worthy before God. Except the blood of rams and goats do not take away the sins of men." It was a type. It was a sign. It was a means by which God's wrath was stayed until the Messiah would come. I don't know if I would have seen it or understood it. But the Word of God is given to the church in every age. And even now we are blessed because we see these things and we see that's what God was doing. And for many they understood, at least well enough for their sins to be forgiven. This pleasing aroma refers to the smell of the smoke, of the mixture of the things offered up upon the fire of the altar of the Lord. But it also referred to the heart of the one offering. And so the question is, are our lives pleasing aromas to the Lord? Do you seek to do the holy will of God? To surrender to His will? To seek to do what God has commanded? But even more importantly than that, seek to come before the presence of God through the means that God has provided. In fact, there is no obedience that makes you pleasing apart from Christ Jesus. You are not the pleasing aroma. The sacrifice is the pleasing aroma. You are only pleasing to God insofar as your life is united to the sacrifice. Does that make sense? What made David's life pleasing as unto the Lord was that he was broken over his sin. And the brokenness of his sin was proclaimed in the altar that he clung to for help. If you are seeking to please the Lord outside of his means of salvation, you are not a pleasing aroma. You are a stench to his nostrils. You are not honoring to him, but you dishonor him. And to seek to enter into his presence outside of the means that he has established for you to enter through sacrifice in the Old Testament, the animal, in the New Testament, we see that it is Christ Jesus. Not only is there no entry, but to seek to be in his presence covered in your sin is to seek wrath brought down upon yourself. This is why the fencing of the table is so important. Because at the table, Christ meets with us. And to seek to meet in the presence of God apart from Christ, apart from believing in Him, is to only bring wrath upon yourself. So the question is, do you seek to glorify God through the sacrifice that He has sent to free you from your sins? Not only is the theme of the pleasing aroma, but also the relationship between rest and remembrance. We went out of town recently to Patriots Point in Charleston. And every time you go on vacation, you get your batteries charged for your camera. And you take pictures. Why do you take pictures? Maybe it's to have something to do because it's a fun hobby. But for parents, it's about looking at those things and remembering what it is like. To look at those pictures as little pictures of the time that you had wherever you went. So I take pictures of whatever. Maybe it's a child smiling. And even if my children aren't smiling, you know what I'm going to do? Click. And then one day I'm going to say, "You remember this trip? Remember your attitude when we were there on the surface of the aircraft carrier and I said smile and you went... I want you to see that when you're in your 30s and you're trying to get your kids to smile and you're getting impatient and go, remember this, remember that, remember that. Little snapshots of family life. these pictures. And every time you say, all right, we're going to take a picture, inevitably, I always say what? Would you be still? Just be still. So I can take a picture. The art and act of remembrance demands stillness. I think God has woven this into us and we understand it. Let's say you want to sit down and look at your photos of your wedding. You have to sit and look. And the degree to which you are still and you focus upon those images of life as it was, your past, your history, you're moved. In order to remember God's work among his people, it is requisite that his people be still. The scriptures even command us, be still and know that I am God. In fact, Elisha got something of this lesson, the relationship between jealous action for the glory of God and stillness in waiting upon the Lord. You remember when Elisha killed 600 prophets of Baal after his altar had been consumed by fire? But even after this incredible, miraculous act of God, he was afraid because he felt alone. And so he went and hid in a cave. And as he waited for God to come to him, to give him courage, there is a storm that comes, but God is not in the storm. Elisha just saw this incredible fireball from heaven lick up not just the water and the animal from the altar, but the stones that were covered in water. And then he slew by hand, single-handedly, he killed 600 prophets of Baal. That's some. That's a sacrifice. And yet he's still afraid. He's exhausted. He's done the Lord's work. And yet God comes to him. Not in a similar fashion that God previously revealed himself, but in a very still, small voice. And he reminded Elisha, there are still thousands who have not bowed the knee to Baal. It required Elisha to wait and rest. The relationship between worship and rest and remembrance is it teaches the people of God that ultimately their salvation and the faithfulness of God to the covenant is what matters in the unfolding of the plan of redemption. And that if we are to be faithful offerings up to the Lord, we must see, we must remember, we must reflect upon how he has offered himself up to us. At the heart of all Christian piety and devotion and discipleship is a still, quiet encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it must be regular. And it does require stillness. Now, parents, you're probably going, shh, pastor's talking about being still and quiet. It's a hard discipline. And I see adults squirming from here as much as I see children. And I'm not talking about necessarily your attitude and your posture in the Lord's house, though I am in some way. I'm talking about a life that is to be guided by the principles that we find in Numbers 28, by the principle of God's work of grace in our lives, that we, like children, have grace poured out upon us. But that in order to be suitable offerings unto the Lord, it requires a regular act of stillness and rest before him. Because you know what? It doesn't ultimately matter what you do for God. It's what God does in and through us. If I were not here, he'd find somebody else. If you were not here, he'd find somebody else. And the most freeing thing in the world is for you to remember that God and the glory of Christ is what is needed. that you are not so important, though loved, you are not so important that the kingdom can't go on without you. And that is a beautiful thing. God has chosen you out of his grace. And so offer yourself to him. And not just this, but also the anticipation and the reflection of the Messiah's work. In fact, in the feast of the Passover, in the feast of Pentecost, we see redemption accomplished and redemption applied. Luke, the Gospel of Luke, is the story of redemption accomplished. Christ came for sinners, and he died for them. He accomplished the work of redemption. But then you see in the book of Acts that blessed work of Christ's salvation applied to the church. We find it all here. It's a faint blueprint, but it's a blueprint nonetheless of how God would work to bring about salvation for his people. Deliverance from sin and death, the reign of terror, and the persecution of the family of the seed of the woman. Do you see it? Through the blood of Christ, we escape the wrath of God, Christ the Passover Lamb. Through the ministry of the Spirit, men are made aware of the Spirit's work. And ultimately, all of these offerings, all of these feasts have been brought together in what we would call the Lord's Day. If Christ is the fulfillment of the feasts, then what we celebrate on Sunday are all of the feasts. Do you think of Sunday as a day of feasting? Do you come to worship hungry? I love Thanksgiving. You know why? It's a justified day to just eat. And that's all I have to focus on. I don't have to give kids gifts and worry about how they're going to receive those gifts. I just get to feed my face and hang out with my family. The Lord's Day is a day in which we don't just... It's not a day of deprivation. Do you understand what I'm saying? We often think of it that way. What can I not do on Sunday? It doesn't matter. Because think of all that you can do. Of all that is authorized. Not what is required, but what is offered. Of the bounty that is set before us. In fact, the Puritans called it the market day of the soul for this reason. It's the day we get to go and we get to eat all the good stuff. And so the table is a reminder of this. And so let us remember, as we seek to offer ourselves to the Lord, how much he has offered us. Let's pray. Oh Lord our God, we do ask.